Good morning. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 20. As you can tell, I'm sort of losing my voice, but I think the Lord will get me through this sermon. At the very least, I sound a bit more manly when I'm preaching today. But I want you seriously to think about for a moment a time in your life where you were included. Think for a moment about a time in your life when you were included, how you felt. Now I want you to think about a time in your life when you were not included, when you were excluded. How that felt. Today we're going to continue our series in Advent, that is that time of waiting until Christmas Day, when we remember that Israel waited for the coming of their Messiah, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And yet we also remember that we are in a period of waiting as the church for Jesus Christ to come again and make all things new. And the series this year is on wealth and poverty. Wealth and poverty and how that interacts with the message of Christmas. Let me read for us today from this simple yet very complex and wonderful verse from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 20. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Our good Father in heaven, we thank you that at such great cost to yourself, you would send your Son to make us your sons and daughters. We pray that you would give your children ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think some of you may know that I have one tattoo. I have a tattoo right here on my chest. And I'll tell you, as I've gotten older, I got it when I was, I don't know, maybe 18 or 19. As I've gotten older and I see myself in the mirror and I see the tattoo, I have mixed feelings about it. Sometimes I just have negative feelings about it altogether. Not because it's, you know, a sin to get a tattoo. Neither am I saying go out and get one. Why do I have mixed feelings about it? I'll tell you why. Because I look at it and it reminds me of the story behind it. The story behind it goes, I'm in college and two people were in town who I really wanted to impress. Two people were in town in Richmond, Virginia, when I was going to Virginia Commonwealth, who I really wanted to be in their sphere, in their group, part of the in crowd with them. And they called me. They called me and they're including me in their trip down to Richmond. And what are they doing? They're getting a tattoo. And they say, "You want to come too?" I said, "Sure." So I go down there and I arrive at the shop and they're encouraging me to get a tattoo. So what did I do? I wanted to be part. I wanted to be included. I wanted so badly to be included in this group that, like, yeah, let's get a tattoo and I'll get one too. I mean, I had no money. I'm in college, you know. I even had to ask the tattoo man to give me a discount. But I still shell out the bucks because I want to be included. And so I look at it sometimes and I think how I continue to battle with that desire to want to be part of the in crowd more than anything else sometimes. Do you ever see that in your life? That drive to be a part of the in crowd. Sometimes we phrase that crowd as cool, the cool group. But it can be any kind of group. It could be a group at work, a group at school, a group in your neighborhood. maybe the inner circle within your family, maybe even somewhere in church. Are you driven by wanting to be included? Because a drive to want to be included is something we actually, in a certain sense, need to fight hard against. Because it's not necessarily the way of Jesus. In fact, the drive to be included can lead us into all sorts of foolishness, folly, sin, and even death. Let me explain what I mean, or rather, if I'm doing a good job, I'll explain what Jesus means. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes. Well, this is Jesus. He's lifting up his eyes. And who does he see? Who does he look upon as he begins to teach? Well, what does it say there? The disciples. Jesus, when he says this saying, which has come to be called a beatitude, is speaking to those who have trusted in him on some level and are willing to be obedient to him. They are his students. He is their master. They are his students. He is their rabbi. They are his followers. He is their teacher or professor. They are his learners. As I've mentioned before, he is their Sufi. Sifu. Forgive me. He is their Sifu. They are his students. That's who Jesus is speaking to. And that's very important to keep in mind. He says, blessed are you. Who are they? His disciples. And he says, blessed are you. And the word blessed has to do with an internal sort of happiness, an internal sort of rest, peace, joy that comes at knowing you have received something of wondrous value. It is an internal sort of happiness that comes at knowing you have received a wondrous gift indeed. And Jesus says to his disciples, he is not speaking to all people in general, but to his disciples, blessed are you. Now, he also does not use the singular you. He's not simply speaking to Thomas or Mary Magdalene. He's not simply speaking to Thaddeus or Mary's sister Martha. He's speaking to you all. This is the plural. So when he speaks to all the disciples who were there for this sermon on the plain, he's also speaking to all of you who are here at the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia today. Blessed are you all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with such a trust that you will willingly obey him. Blessed are you who are poor. And this is why I've been emphasizing so much the subject of Jesus' speech. Jesus is not speaking generally about poor people everywhere throughout the world. Jesus has a heart for the poor. He loves the poor more than any of us ever could or will. Mother Teresa can't hold a flame to Jesus' love for the poor generally. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples in particular. And he's not only speaking to the poor among his disciples, meaning the materially poor among his disciples. Jesus is speaking to all of his disciples. Because all of his disciples, all of his learners, all of his followers, if we are truly listening to him, trusting and obeying him, then we are poor. Even if we have great material wealth. Now, why would I say that? Well, let me jump back to chapter 4. And I'd encourage you to turn back there with me. Because in Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus sort of comes out as the Messiah and lets the world know his true identity. Not an identity that he's come up with because he decides that day that he's the Messiah, but one that God has given to him and that he knows he possesses objectively. He is the Savior of the world. And he came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and got up to read. Can you imagine? You know, everybody's there. They're like, oh, I remember Jesus when he was just this tall. Look at him. He's all grown up now. And here he is reading. He wants to read the Bible for us. Verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. This is Jesus' mission statement. This is why he has come, to proclaim good news to the poor. And the people are very happy to hear this. They say in verse 22, it says that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? They recognize Jesus' claim to be somebody great. And they also recognize that they are a part of the same group that he's in. And that because they're all part of the same group, they all grew up together from the same town. They're all included. And that means, of course, he must have come to do something great for that in crowd, that in group, right? But Jesus has something to say. And he makes a point about what it means that he's come to preach to the poor. He says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. You see, part of his mission to reach out to people who are outside of the in crowd is actually going to get him in some trouble. But he points out that he's come to preach to the poor, people who are like the widow in verse 25, that Elijah, a prophet in the Old Testament, went to this widow and helped her. And she was a Sidonian. She was not a Jew. She was not part of the in crowd of the Jews. But Elisha went to her. She was materially poor. And Elisha brought the blessing of God to her. But here's what I want you to notice. That Jesus also notes another person. That Elisha, another prophet in the Old Testament, went to. He went to Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian was a leper, but he was also materially wealthy. So how was Naaman the Syrian an example of a poor person? Because he was a leper. Lepers were not included. Lepers were excluded. The point here is this, that Jesus is saying to all of us, his disciples, that we are poor, amounts to this. If we truly follow the one who was rejected by his own people because of his devotion to God. If we truly follow the one who said foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If we truly follow the one who was crucified outside of the city, then we too will find that we will be excluded too. And blessed are you who are poor. If you did remember a time when you've been excluded in your life, I think you probably had some bad emotions come up when you thought about that. It doesn't feel good to be excluded. But Jesus says to us who will be excluded if we follow him, blessed are you. Happy are you. Because you know that you have something better than being included in the cool crowd. You have something better than being counted as being super important by the kinds of people you want to count you as important. You have something better even than monetary wealth. You have something so good that it would even be worth losing a job opportunity because you make known to those around you that you are a Christian in your workplace. You have something so good that you would not be included in the cool crowd at school because you tell them that you're a Christian and you would like them to share that with you too. You have something so good because you, what belongs to you, is the kingdom of God. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like much to you. It is ancient language, 2,000 years ago. It's a Jewish way of putting something like, you have untold riches in life and immortality in communion with the living and infinite and eternal God. You will never die. You will live forever with such joy and laughter you can't even imagine. All that you could suffer in this life, you could be maimed, you could never speak again, you could be crawling on the ground in filth and grime, and that suffering would not compare with the glory that is to be revealed to you at Christ's return. That's what the kingdom of God is at least partly about. And at the center of it all is that you have communion with the living God. Forget a stupid tattoo. It's not worth it. You know, in our culture, there's two different groups right now, you can see. There's one group that lives to never have any kind of opposition. You might say this group is often associated with the LGBTQ community. They want areas in their life, they want life to be a space where there is no opposition, only acceptance. And so you'll see on certain college campuses, people who will come with opposing positions with the LGBTQ community will be vehemently protested against. Because in their view, life is about always feeling that you are not opposed and always feeling included and part of the in crowd. And there's something here, though, that we have to affirm as Christians. Because although we will experience exclusion, the message of the gospel is that one day in heaven, we will experience no opposition. So we can get that. But there's another group, a more realistic group, and they talk about grit. Has anybody heard of grit before? This kind of new psychological, sociological language. And what this community says is very different than what the other community says. And again, both of these communities are thoroughly secular communities. But this community says, rather than demanding that you always feel that you're included and there is no opposition to you or a sense that you may be excluded, what you need to realize is in life, you are going to face opposition. You are going to face difficulty. There will be people who will not include you. But here's the thing. You need to have a goal in life, and you need to go after that goal in life and press through the opposition. Press through the exclusion. In such a way that you're dealing with, yes, I don't like the way this feels. I don't like the way it feels to be excluded. I'm afraid even to pursue my goal, because what if I fail? And you deal well with those bad emotions, and you get up and you try, and you press forward towards your goal. That's what people call grit. People say it's necessary to be successful. Well, what we see here in the teaching of Jesus is that Jesus is siding more with that sort of thinking, except that he takes it way farther and expands it way more and opens up the kind of goal that can actually get us through all of the opposition in life with the sort of motivation and power that God can give to do that. But that's a skill that we need as God's people. We need to be realists. Until Christ brings all things to be made new, we will face opposition. We will be excluded for following Jesus. But we can't give up. We have to be driven by following the Jesus who we have been united to by faith. By faith in Him, we have been forgiven of all of our sins. By faith in Him, we have been united to Him like parts of His body. By faith in Him, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And so we must follow Him. That is our goal in life. Even through the exclusion and the difficult emotions that come with that. Now, I didn't tell you something about my tattoo. My tattoo has three initials. JPC, Joseph Patrick Carroll. That's the name of my brother. And he died when he was 21 and I was 11. And I love my brother. So I'm proud to have that on my chest in that sense. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I'm going to start looking at myself in the mirror differently when I see that tattoo. Because Joey was really kind of never part of the in crowd. He especially wasn't part of the in crowd at the end of his life. When he went to the National Institutes of Health for Cancer, and the people around him typically might not, well, wouldn't have hair, and many didn't have all their limbs. He's on a forgotten floor, the cancer patients. People he knew weren't really calling around. Well, the people that loved him most were, but, you know. And when I see that, I remember my brother. The one I want to side with, regardless of whether he's included. But it points me to my true elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was excluded, ultimately excluded, to make me his little brother. And to make you his little sister. And to make us his family. That's what he did. So let us go outside the city wall with Jesus. Let us go proudly and boldly. Not being driven by being included among a group that will cast us out just as soon as it did bring us in. But let us go to Him who warmly welcomes us into the arms of God. Not only now, but forevermore. into eternity. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that by your Spirit, we will be driven by this wonderful blessing. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen.